The tabernacle, the picture that you see on the front, I had the blessed privilege of going there with Brother Cloud, and it really helped me to get a perspective on the tabernacle and its surroundings. And this is a picture of it in Timnah National Park in Israel. It is set to the exact size and the parameters. It was very interesting to see, and you'll be seeing some pictures and things in the bulletin as we move on and look for it. But this was even one of the areas where the children of Israel would have traveled through, and in reality, while it was a little longer, it's about the size of this auditorium. And in reality, when you look at the tent size and that sort of stuff, we'll look at sizes later. But it's called the Mishkan in Hebrew, K-A-W, and Mishkan probably is the better, and it means a place of divine dwelling. The tabernacle, God has always wanted to fellowship with man. In fact, you'll remember in Eden that they used to walk with the Lord in the cool of the day, and then when they sinned, they went and hid themselves. Sin always breaks your fellowship with God. And so the tabernacle was a place of meeting with God and for sacrifice during the desert wanderings, you know, all the way down to and through the time of the judges. There was jobs to take this apart, and then as they would move along and they would reassemble it. And if you remember, the 12 tribes would each have their places to camp around. It was a large place that they had to be around the tabernacle, because number one, he wanted them to see that he was with them, because over the Ark of the Covenant was the Shekinah glory. They could see that the Lord was with them. The Shekinah was God's dwelling place on earth, and remember, it was a temporary structure. Now, our English word tabernacle that we read, it comes from the Latin tabernaculum, which means tent, hut, or booth, but you can see from it, it was not just some mere tent when we think about a pup tent or something like that. Occasionally in our English Bible, the same Hebrew word underneath is translated dwell or dwelling place. If you were to look up the word, you could see it in a concordance that sometimes it is that. The Hebrew word has a much fuller meaning than tent. It means to live in, and it's a reference to the place where God dwelt. The Shekinah dwelt in the Holy of Holies, again, over the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the commandments for the construction of the tabernacle are clearly taken from the book of Exodus. If you'll look at verses 8 and 9, we read verse 8, but let's read verse 8 and 9 again. It says, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments whereof, even so shall ye make it." God, speaking of us, he has designed us, and he has made us for close fellowship with him. And God wants to dwell in you and me today. And one of the things that allows us to have sweet fellowship with God is if we keep short accounts with God, because we're told in the scriptures, "Grieve not the Spirit," or "quench not the Spirit." And so we need to be walking in fellowship with the Lord. And if we sin, it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. God wanted to be with his people as well, and he chose to dwell with them and have fellowship with them, just as the Holy Spirit dwells and desires to have fellowship with us. Now let's get right down to the nitty-gritty of the account here. The Israelites, they had only been out of slavery just a few months when they're out in the wilderness now. And years earlier, God had told Abraham that his offspring would be captive in Egypt for 400 years. But look at this. It says, at the end, they would come out with great substance. I want you to look at this with me. So we have to go all the way back to Genesis 15, 13, and 14. So you can see how that God has everything pre-planned. And God is even making provision, and he promised to make provision for them when they had to flee from Egypt. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Genesis 15, and down in verse 13 and 14. And he said unto Abram, because his name hadn't been changed at that point, it says, know for a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. This is well before they were in Egypt and slaves in Egypt. It says, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards, look at this now, afterwards shall they come out with substance. Wow. Very interesting there. We see the Lord being even more specific. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3 and in verse 21 and 22. We have been studying verse by verse through Exodus, and so this should ring a bell with you in verse 21 and 22. And I will give the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass, when ye go, ye shall not go empty. And every woman shall borrow of his neighbor, and of her sojourneth in her house, jewels and silver, and jewels of gold, and raiment. And ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. I think that's very interesting, because that did come to pass in Exodus chapter 12, verse 35 and verse 36. They were so anxious for the Egyptians were so anxious to get the children of Israel out, because the death angel had passed through and killed the firstborn of the animals and the firstborn of the children. And so they said, yes, take this stuff and get out of here. Leave, and leave quickly. The Egyptians could not wait to have them get out of their country. Excuse me. My purpose is in pointing out this, is that the Israelites had, and they didn't even know it, what they would need when God requested of them an offering. I've got to tell you a story that's true and a little closer to home. Linda's mom, she has a very tight income, a little bit from her husband's pension and then Social Security, and the price of rent kept going up and going up, and we were trying to figure things and see how it would go. But all of a sudden, we got a letter. And that letter said, Ellen Blount, you're the relative of your great-grandfather, and you own mineral rights in West Virginia. Was it grandfather or great-grandfather? Great-grandfather. So the great-grandfather had sold the land but kept the mineral rights. Years ago, Ellen didn't know anything about that. And as a result of that, what she's missing in her monthly budget, she gets fracking money every month for the last year, 2 years, for the last 2 years that meets up her budget. Now, I think that was God's pre-plan. I look at that, and she didn't know anything about it. And who in their right mind these days sells land but keeps the mineral rights? But the fracking company did all the research, and not only does she get it, but all of her relatives get an equal portion of that. So what I'm telling you is that God makes many provisions for us when we don't even have an idea what he's doing. And I just want to tell you, we have a great God. So here, it was foretold to Abraham that they were going to be captive 400 years, but they were going to leave with a bunch of things, and that actually comes to pass. So here they had to leave in a hurry. If you remember, they said, get up, get out of here quickly. So, you know, what are you going to take? Well, you're going to take your jewels, and you're going to take those expensive things, a lot of things you leave behind. But let's go now. Moses asks for an offering for God in 25 and 2a. It says, God instructs Moses to, quote, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Now, before God told Moses what the offering was for, he says, go ask the children of Israel for offering. So Moses, God wanted the Israelites to be motivated to have a willing heart to give. And so my point is, and I want you to think about this, our giving should not be primarily because of need, but because we feel compelled to honor and to worship the Lord with our giving. He said, go and tell the children of Israel, I want them to give. And so he approaches them, and our giving should be a way of honoring and worshiping the Lord. So I'm preparing the message. I was thinking of Psalm 96, verse 8. It says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. And then it says this, bring an offering and come into his courts. You actually do worship the Lord with your tithes and your offerings. Now, that's not really unusual, because if you think back when the Magi came to Bethlehem, if you look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 11, it says, and when they were come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And look what was included in their worship. And when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Giving, all I'm saying is, when you do it with the right spirit, and I'll explain that in a minute, giving is an expression, an act of worship. Paul told the Philippians that giving was an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing unto God. You know, I would really have you think about your giving for a moment and make this observation. Generous giving to the Lord keeps our focus on the Lord. If you'll turn with me or look at your notes to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, but where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And then it makes this statement. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So as you give consistently to the ministry of the First Baptist Church, then you're thinking about it. You're thinking about the missionaries. You're thinking about how the money is used. You're thinking about the cause of the Lord. You're thinking about desiring to see people saved and the word to go out over the radio and over the internet. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you just come to church, and I'm speaking to the choir, as they say, because you're more than Sunday morning Christians. You're the ones who are here Sunday evening. You're the ones who are here Wednesday night and that sort of things. But why? Because your heart is here. Because your heart is here. You have a party. You're sitting in an auditorium that's all paid because some people had a vision because they wanted a place for people to gather to be able to worship and praise the Lord. It's a whole light like it was with the tabernacle. We didn't twist anybody's arm to give. And there's so many stories. One man came to the First Baptist Church. He came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, but he got so irritated with the Roman Catholic Church because he hadn't been to the Catholic Church in a year, and the priest came over to his house and presented him with a bill of how much that he owed. None of you have ever gotten a bill. I don't even know what you give. I don't send letters out, beg letters. Now, three times since I've been here, once in the fire, I wrote out and told you of the needs. And I'll tell you of the needs at First Baptist Church. And then let the Lord step up to the plate and do that. That's now not how you do it, because that brings me to the second part of the verse in 25 verse 2. For every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. Every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. Now, you will note that the word offering is used here. This collection is not something that God commanded. It's not something that God demanded. He is clear that every man giveth it willingly with his heart. The offering was to be joyful. The offering was to be voluntary. It wasn't coerced, and it wasn't demanded. It was to be only what God specified, and it was given to God. By way of application, when we give to God today, it is to be from the heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, but cheerfully. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7 says this, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly," and it's in the context of giving, it's in the context of offering, "he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly." There's an overriding principle that applies to other areas, I know. But it says, "This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." And then verse 7 puts it in context, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Could it be, I want you to think about this for a moment, could it be that God is more concerned with our attitude than how much we give? I believe he is. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark 21, 41 through 44. In Mark 21, oh, there isn't any Mark 21. That'll be good. Sorry about that. Well, it is the story of the widow's mite. I'm going to look at Luke 21, Not there either? Well, let's look at Matthew 21. So, not there either. Mark 12. Thank you. Mark chapter 12. Please change your notes. Okay, Mark 12. And it says clearly in, let's see, what was the reference now? 21, 12, okay, 41 through 44. There it is. And Jesus sat over against the treasury. So Jesus is watching. He's watching his people give. And beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain widow, and she threw in two mites. That's the smallest Roman coin that there is. She threw in two mites, which makes two farthing. Makes a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance. For all they did cast in of their abundance. But she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all of her living. She cheerfully threw that money into the offering, and I contend that God is more concerned about the attitude of your giving than the amount of your giving. And by way of considering that, to be sure, Jesus had fulfilled the law. There's no commandment in the New Testament that commands that we should submit to the legalistic system of tithing. That is true. Now, I'll explain what I do. I have chosen to tithe and above that, and here's why. Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, the king of Salem, the priest of the Most High, according to Genesis chapter 14, verse 18 through 20. And Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Therefore, this is before tithing and the law of tithing. I believe that the Lord deserves at least my tithe, which I cheerfully give to him. And in addition, we have chosen to give him an offering above our tithes. My point is, whatever you choose to do, whether you do the same as I do or something different, God looks at your heart. I do know this. Our gifts should be in keeping with our income. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2 says, Upon the first day of the week, that's the Lord's day, let every one of you lay by him in store. And here it is, as God hath prospered him. So God wants us to be generous in our giving to him. There are many benefits to giving to the Lord. And my purpose is not to itemize them, but there are many benefits. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 lays down the general principle. It says, Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. God says, approach the Israelites, Moses, and tell them I'd like them to bring an offering, but they have to do it because they want to do it. And I'm telling you, give an offering to the Lord, but you have to do it because you want to do it. If you think that you're doing it and you're trying to do some kind of penance, you know, you go to confession and he tells you, you know, say Hail Marys and give to the offering or something like that. That's not what giving is all about. You should not give because you're trying to buy the favor of God. Do not think you can buy the favor of God by your giving. God wants you to do it because you love Him, because you want to see the cause of Christ advanced. He wants you to do it because you do it out of your heart. And so please don't be confused about why you should be giving. Should you be giving? Indeed you should be. But if you are like me, and I've told you the story, and just recently I nickel-dimed the Lord to death until I married that woman there, and she had tithed all of her life because she wanted to and she was taught to, and Linda asked if we could, and I said, all right, the dumb check. That wasn't with the right attitude. But you know what? I'm happy to give to the cause of Christ now because I have found personally that you can't outgive the Lord. You can't outgive the Lord. So whatever your standard is, make sure your heart is right and make sure it is because you want to see the cause of Christ advanced in the world. Now let's get back to some very interesting things in 3 through 7 now. There are 14 different things listed that the Lord asks for. Let's look for the metals first. Let's look at the metals first. He wanted gold. Some of you have been to Israel with me. One of the places when we get near Temple Mount, I always try and find out where it is. You have that million-dollar golden candelabra, the candlestick that's there. It's through thick bulletproof glass. It's got sensors all over the place. And I always get, because that is going to be right there in one of the things in the temple. So there's a lot of things that are made in for the new temple that's going to be made that are made out of gold and made out of silver and made out of brass. They have them all made. We went through the Temple Institute in one of the places, one of the tours that I took you through, and you can see all of the beautiful things that they've made in preparation there. So gold, silver, and brass. Now, don't forget that probably when you consider all that's going on there, remember there was about 2 million men, women, and children together there. So that could have been a lot of gold and a lot of silver and a lot of brass. But in reality, when we start seeing what they do with that, you can see that they needed quite a bit of that when we're studying the different things that are in the tabernacle. And then nobody is definitive on this. They either had yarns or dyes and materials. Now, I don't know whether the blue and the purple and the scarlet are dyes, and it doesn't seem that anybody knows for sure, or whether they're yarn and of blue, purple, and scarlet. I do not know. And then I know fine linen and goat's hair. Those of you who were up on Mount Nebo with me, that tent that we walked in Mount Nebo, that was all made of goat's hair. You could see what it was like. But so there was yarns or dyes and as well as material. And then animal skin. They wanted ram's skins that were dyed red. And all these things have significance, and they have badger skins. Now, I found this interesting. shittim wood. One researcher believes that shittim wood was darker than oak and it was repellent to insects. Where he got that, I do not have a clue. Nobody knows for sure what specifically kind of wood shittim wood was. Some people say it was a type of cedar. And yet, by the same token, one of the guides, not Malcolm, that I had pointed out a tree and said that was shittim wood. And when I nailed him on it, nobody's for sure. Then oil and spices, olive oil and spices for making the anointing oil and the incense. And then precious stones, onyx is specifically named. Here's why. They had two onyx stones, and on those two onyx stones, which were mounted on the shoulders of the high priest, the names, six names of the tribe of Israel on this one, onyx stone, and six names of the tribes of Israel on that one. So the 12 names of the tribes of Israel, the high priest, carried, they were engraved on onyx stones, and that was to remind him to pray for all of the tribes. And so there's that. But then, it doesn't list them right now, it will list later. There's other precious stones that were to be a part of the ephod and the breastplate that the high priest wore. Now, the ephod was, the breastplate was mounted on top of the ephod, and there's two pockets in the ephod. One was for the Urim, one was for the Thummim, the Urim and the Thummim. And so they're asking for precious stones there. Now, let's look at 8 and 9, the purpose of the offering. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. God's intention was to create a holy space in which he would be able to bless the people with the gift of his presence. Oh, it is so good to have a relationship with God. He invites us to come unto him anytime, any place. And I want you to understand that this tabernacle was just a replica. You know where the real one is? It's in heaven. It's in heaven. Jesus Christ took his blood to heaven, to the heavenly mercy seat, and offered it there. So this is a replica of the heavenly presence of God. It's a literal piece, you could say, of heaven on earth. Soldiers on the move would camp round about the tent of the king. God himself is come as king to pitch his tent in the middle of his people and to lead them. I'd like to wrap it up, a little shorter tonight than some nights, but my last thought, I just pray that our giving and our going to church will be glad, voluntary, joyful, and it'll be eager participation in the privilege of giving and serving to the Lord. It's our opportunity to show him we love him. In our giving and our serving, may it be to God and for God and not for man. Don't be like a Pharisee. Don't serve just because you want to be seen of men. That's not the reason we serve. Or it shouldn't be that everybody thinks, yeah, man, they're super cool. So you're trying to do it to... No, no. It needs to be unto God. May our giving be giving back to God out of the abundance of the grace that he has poured out on us and our hearts. And may we savor the awesome presence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who makes his home in us through the Holy Spirit today. Aren't you glad that you have the Holy Spirit? So keep yourself clean so that the Holy Spirit is not grieved, so that the Holy Spirit is not quenched in your lives. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it would be a good time to recognize the fact of your great need to Him. If any of you heard Mrs. Wesco's testimony this morning, she could not have made it through that without the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, she's still struggling, and yet she trusts the Lord, she loves the Lord, she's looking to the Lord. And I know that a bunch of you are facing stuff too. But I'll tell you what, flee unto the Lord. God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble.